This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're grateful that you've joined us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Thank you so much for the opportunity to bless you today. While you're listening to the message, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. We've been examining some familiar verses or sayings from the Bible that all of us use. This is the second week we will be looking at Isaiah 40. The message is, "They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles." All of us have struggles. Some are caused by events we can't control. Many of us have failed. We have some sin or life habit or guilt from the past that cripples us. But God saw our sin, our failures. He has a plan and a desire to so fully redeem us that he uses the worst we can bring him to bring glory to himself and help others. Like the people in captivity in Isaiah, God sees the end. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Where does that come from? Got it. Isaiah 40. Let me put the text verses up here that we ended with last Sunday. Here we'll read Isaiah 40, 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord, those who hope in, some of your versions will say, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, they will mount up, they will soar on wings like eagles, they will run and not grow weary, they will walk and not be faint. And I'm going to define in our personal life what it means to soar like eagles today. We will talk about it. Some of us feel like we're doing anything but soaring. Is that true? And I'm going to talk about what it means to wait on the Lord, because some of us feel like we've been in a waiting pattern for a very, very long time. I saw an illustration this week that made me laugh because of the mental picture that popped into my egg-shaped head. Here it is. A woman's car was broken down and stalled right in the middle of traffic. She raised her hood and stared under it, while the man behind her leaned relentlessly on the horn. Finally, in utter frustration, she walked back to the man and said, "I don't know what's wrong with my car, but if you want to go up and look under my hood, I'll be glad to get into your car and blow the horn." Great. You like that? So I get this picture in my head of God carefully working out the plans in our life, and often his time frame doesn't look like ours. Have you noticed that? Let me just say this. Usually his time frame doesn't tend to look like ours. But let's just say he's carefully working out the sovereign plans in our lives. And we're sitting there just leaning on the horn. Anybody relate to that? Just leaning on the horn. Beep! God, move this thing along. There's a whole pile of traffic lining up behind me. Because we tend to think like humans. That's what we are. Sinful, fallen humans, but God doesn't. God doesn't think like us. Besides being omniscient, Latin, omniscience, knowing absolutely everything about everything and knowing everything about you, besides all that, God lives outside of time. He doesn't live like we do with time controlling our every move. We struggle to have the ability to see beyond next week. None of us actually can. We have no possible way to know what will happen in our lives 10 years from now. But God is timeless. He is already existing at all times, all of the time. Put your head around that one. God's timeless. He doesn't sit inside of time like we do. He doesn't struggle to know what needs to happen in your life tomorrow to get you to where you need to be 10 years from now. He doesn't struggle with that. He's already existing 10 years from now. He's already existing 10,000 years from now. Remember, he's timeless. And I know that just absolutely blows our mind. It boggles our mind. We can't get our head around it because God is infinite. And we are finite. Oh, how finite we are. But let's talk for a moment about who this passage, this text passage, was written to. And we've delved deep into that history over two Sundays so far. And on Wednesday nights, we've been delving really deep into that history. I want to move quickly beyond that. But we have to make sure we all understand what's going on. The children of Israel have continually rejected God, hundreds of years in a row rejected God, choosing instead to worship carved images that they themselves made out of stone, wood, and metal. And God warns them through multiple, we've seen this through multiple prophets, it isn't going to end well. This is not going to end well. But Judah and Benjamin, the bottom two tribes, in their case, the ones that are right around Jerusalem, God graciously, and I do mean that, he graciously moves them out of their country 1,000 miles away and lands them in Babylon, where they go through a 70-year idol worship purging exile. And finally, they start to come home in various waves to rebuild the city of Jerusalem in preparation for the Messiah's coming. All of this is about getting the Messiah here to this world. And a whole bunch of the last part of the Old Testament, the last half of the Old Testament, revolves around those events, including this passage that we're getting ready to look at here today. But what makes this passage so amazing, and it does absolutely stun me, is that it's written to people who are going through exile. They're going to be going through exile. But Isaiah writes it, then he dies. His skeleton is laying in some stone tomb somewhere for 150 years before these people are even going to be born. The people he's writing to about the exile haven't even been born yet. And I know I've read this twice, two sermons in a row, but this is stunning. If this doesn't stun you, you're unstunnable. This is right in the middle of the Old Testament. We're 700 years before Jesus would be born. And here's Isaiah writing, I carry out the predictions of my prophets. By them I say to Jerusalem, people will live here again in the towns of Judah. You will be rebuilt. I will restore all your... There are no ruins yet. The ruins aren't going to happen for hundreds of years, 200 years. 28, when I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. God, through the prophet Isaiah, not only predicts, prophesies what's going to happen 200 years yet in the future, right down to naming the king by name who will decree that the temple is going to be rebuilt again. And he does all that before Cyrus's great-great-grandpa has even been born. Stunning. Prophecy has a way of giving the Bible such credibility. God knows in advance what's going to happen. So if you're still wondering whether or not God knows what events need to unfold in your future, you can stop wondering. At least theologically, you can stop wondering. God is 100% sure how today's events will unfold in your life 12 years from now. And what you need to do, what decisions you need to make today that will get you to where you need to be 12 years from now. That's why it's so essential that we learn to wait on God rather than leaning on the horn. Hurry up, God. Hurry up, God. I have plans. Make sure you get to my plans. So, we'll talk. Put yourself in the children of Israel's place. They do come to understand the hideous nature of what they've been doing. Sacrificing their own children. Imagine that. Sacrificing their own children to idols that they carved themselves out of a dead tree. Whatever sins we see the Israelites involved in the New Testament, idolatry is not listed as one of them. So somewhere along the way, they actually learned that lesson, at least that one lesson. And at some point, while they're still in Babylon, making their way back home, somebody must have said, we need to go back and read what the great prophet Isaiah said. We need to understand what he told us by this time, 250 years ago. And what they found was that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we talked about this last week, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are a terrible warning. If they had heeded those warnings, think how their history would have been different. But they didn't. Somehow or another, nobody said, hey, we should stop worshiping idols. And Isaiah, by the time of the first 39 chapters, Isaiah is warning them. He's pounding them. And he's pounding their pagan neighbors. And he's pounding, in fact, the whole world. 12 chapters, the whole world. In fact, he didn't even know this side of the world existed. He would have still thought that the earth was flat 700 years before Jesus. But as we said last week, when Isaiah gets to chapter 40, it's like a switch just flips. And he stops with the warnings and he starts pouring out just how strongly, how much God loves the Israelites. Even in spite of their sin, God's love has not turned off. And how he intends to keep his covenant with them and how much he intends to bless them in their future. We would be doing exactly the opposite of that if we were God. But that's not the way God works, because their future is not based on his retribution for their wrongs. Their future is going to be based on his loving grace. And the same thing applies to you, to me, to you watching from afar, to those who listen to this on the radio. The same thing applies to you. If you are looking at your past life and you're thinking what a sinful person you have been, do not imagine that the God of the Bible is a God with a bat, a baseball bat, getting ready to club you over the head. That's not the God of Scripture. That's not what we find in the Bible. If anybody deserved clubbing over the head, it was God's chosen children. I doubt anybody here this last week has bowed down to a molten image in your living room and worshiped that. Anybody? And nobody here has taken one of your children to a pagan temple to be slaughtered to a huge chunk of iron ore. That's Molech. Can you believe such nonsense? The God of fertility, that is one of them. So it's really helpful to me to look at how a loving God responded back to some really, really bad, sinful people. He did tell them through Isaiah how bad their sins were, just how much judgment those sins deserve. God does not wink at sin. Sin's bad. Sin is a direct, complete, rebellious rejection of the God who made us. Sin deserves harsh judgment. And the final judgment prescribed in Scripture is eternal separation from God. But as we said earlier when we were taking communion, the whole point of the gospel that fills the pages of the New Testament, and I have to say a whole bunch of the pages of the Old Testament, is that God doesn't desire to give you exactly what you deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't want to give us what we deserve. He was willing to take on human form and pay the debt of our sin so that we could come to him in humble repentance and we could ask his forgiveness and be washed and cleansed of our sins. That's the God of the Bible. That's the whole point of the gospel. Now let me do a little sidebar here. We'll come back to Isaiah 40 in a second, but it's interesting to me that the last half of the Old Testament is designed to get the children of Israel to the place where the holy city is rebuilt in time for the Messiah to come back and die for the sins of humanity. That Messiah, this very prophet Isaiah promised them, the Messiah who was coming, so says this God. Within the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, he says that the Messiah would be born of a virgin girl, but that the Messiah would actually be Emmanuel, God with us, who would arrive in the form of a little baby to a virgin girl. He also said, chapter 7, he also said that the baby who would arrive, who would be Emmanuel, is in fact Mighty God. We read this every Christmas. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And yet, when Jesus does arrive right there in the rebuilt city, and I put a picture back up here, Will, picture of what the city eventually grew into before Jesus walked into those walls. When he does arrive there, finally fulfilling every Old Testament prophecy, and some say as many as 300 prophecies in the Old Testament telling us what the Messiah would be like. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin girl. And some star is going to come and hover its way over Bethlehem in spite of all that. When he's finally born, nobody except the wise men even bothers to walk the 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to find out why a strange star is hovering over top of their city. And then 33 years later, they're all screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him," right in that rebuilt city, bringing the Messiah to death. Now, before we criticize them too harshly, I saw something this week written by John Piper that really shook me, set me back. Heaven, going to heaven, and most of you know that I just published a book, 532 pages, on heaven, but I'm kind of backing away a little bit, not from the stuff that's in here, by the way. Help yourself. But going to heaven is not primarily about the things I described in this book about what heaven will be like. That's not primarily. That's important. Those are very important things, but they're not primary. Going to heaven when we die certainly isn't primarily about escaping hell. I want to go to heaven so I don't have to go to hell. That's not true either. It's true, but it's not primary. The primary and overwhelming reward in going to heaven is being in the presence of the same Jesus who loved us so much that he left heaven to come here and die for our sins. And I said this week, Wednesday, Dave Postage's funeral. There sits Donna back there. This Wednesday, Dave Postage's funeral, I said, Dave is right now in the direct, unfiltered presence of Jesus. And then I moved on to a whole list, 2 pages of things that he was experiencing right now while we're still here and he's in heaven. I moved on maybe just a little bit too quickly. In reality, Dave being in Jesus' presence should be 2/3 of the story. And the rest of what's going to happen in heaven should be the last 1/3. Or maybe 7/8 and 1/8. Here's the shocking thing that John Piper wrote. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. That's not shocking. That's good. And then he said, people who would be happy in heaven if Jesus were not there. And I'm just kind of, go, man. But think about that. Why are we wanting to go to heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? Streets of gold? No. He said, people who would be happy in heaven if Jesus were not there, and then he says, will not be there. I have in my notes, that's a very strong statement, maybe a too strong statement. I mean, we're all faulted. I mean, I want to go to heaven. Why? Get out of hell. Let me just say this. Why do you want to go to heaven? So I don't have to go to hell. Beep, wrong answer. Although it's true, is it not? Why do you want to go to heaven? Because there will be no more sickness or pain or sorrow or dying. Okay, right answer. But that's down the list somewhere. Why do you want to go to heaven? So I can walk on streets of gold and see gates made out of a single pearl. Right answer, but way down the list here somewhere when you get to heaven. Why do you want to go to heaven? So I can forever be in the presence of my loving Savior Jesus. Right answer. A+. Good answer. That's a harder one, though, for us to get because we're so human. But Jesus had not yet arrived on the planet when Isaiah is writing what we'll have again up here on the wall. But notice how he grabs the people's chins, verbally grabs the people's chins and lifts them up off of themselves and lifts them up toward God. This is super important in Isaiah chapter 40. And it's the same principle. I do this all the time. I'll say to you often in sermons, let's get our eyes off of our circumstances and onto our Savior. Get your eyes up off of the stuff in your life. We're going to need that. Get your eyes up off of the stuff in your life and get your eyes focused on your Savior. Or let us fix our eyes, Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isaiah uses the same principle. Jesus hasn't arrived yet. He doesn't even know who Jesus is yet. But he uses the same principle with these confused, wandering, still sinful children of Israel who, And I noticed this for the first time this week. I've never noticed this before. He's going to get their chin up, and show them God. This is the most awesome thing. Here's two things that I've never seen before. In the early parts of Isaiah, in those first 39 chapters, as God is warning them of their sin, Isaiah often uses the phrase, this people. Here's 6:9. This people have refused to honor me, God says. And then there's this change you start to see take place. And you see the phrase, this people, changes to my people. Even when these people are locked in their sin, God's love comes through. They don't need to fear God canceling them. He's not going to do it. Didn't, hasn't, won't. He will pursue them to the ends of the earth. And please catch this application. He will do the same for us, every single one of us in this room. He's not going to turn his back ever away from us. He desperately wants a relationship with us far, far more than we want a relationship with him. And then the second thing that I noticed, and this has really taken us somewhere, I promise you, this is an aha moment, and it should be for every one of us in the room, because this is the heartbeat of God. In the Old Testament, we're not at the New. This is the heartbeat of God. Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget her nursing child? No, although a few do. Can she feel no love for a child she's born? No, the answer is no. But God then says, even if that were possible, I would not forget you. And then this image, never saw this. See, I have engraved your name on the palms of my hand. Now remember, this is Isaiah prophesying an event 200 years yet in the future. And the awful sinner people that he's prophesying this to have not even been born yet. And yet look at what's on the screen behind me. God promises them, I have, past tense. They aren't born yet, and then they're going to do some terrible sins. God says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. Now you think with me, there's lots of parts of your body that you can't see without a mirror. Aren't you glad? Not so the palms of our hand. We see the palms of our hand thousands of times a day. We can't not. That's the whole point of this illustration. God says, I have you in indelible, permanent ink, right where I can't help but see your name constantly. I will not forget you. He tells that to Israel, and he's telling that to you. I will not forget you. I can't forget you. I will be more focused on you than a nursing mother is her newborn baby. That's how much I love you. And remember who he's talking to. Even though you have strayed far away, that's how much I love you. And then watch him grab their chin. I don't think I've ever focused on Isaiah 40 like this. Watch God grab their chin and lift it up. Lift it up, lift it up. And let them see. You, this is Isaiah 49, you who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, watch this phrase, here is your God. Or some of your older versions, behold your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with mighty arm. He see his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. When he slow down, he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And this is my notes I left in here. Again, I remind us that Isaiah is writing this to yet-to-be-born people who God knows are going to fall flat on their face. And yet he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Let me just say to you, and I need to hear this too. Whatever your past has been, wherever your sin has led you, that you never imagined you would ever go. Here's the heart of God towards you, his in his image creation. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He engraves our names on the palm of his hand. And he will pursue you and he will pursue you. And he already has pursued me. With his arms of grace outstretched, constantly outstretched in our, that's not the God with a ball bat. That's God with his arms outstretched. He did it to Israel when he knew full well what they were getting ready to do. People who would reject him in favor of worshiping idols. Here is your God. Here is your God. Behold your God. They wouldn't even read this with any kind of seriousness for another 250 years. But when they had their temple rebuilt, and when they were gearing up to rebuild the walls, Nehemiah's walls, Ezra the scribe shows up over there, and he reinstitutes scripture being read, constantly being read. And I'm so sure he brought this up over and over. Let's read Isaiah 40 again. Let's read Isaiah 40 again. Who else has the oceans in his hand? Who has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? And the implied answer to all those questions is nobody who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord, who knows enough to give him advice or teach him. And this amazing here's your God section goes on for 20 verses. Did you know that was in there? 20 verses. Here's your God. And then these big statements that we all should go home and read in the middle of Isaiah chapter 40 today. These massive statements. Here's your God. And rather than it saying to the Israelite people, our God really is big and powerful, it's more than that. And I've not seen this before.
We pause briefly from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the second message on Isaiah 40 titled, They That Wait Upon the Lord Will Renew Their Strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. We can often find encouragement knowing that God sees us in our trials. We take comfort that God is able and willing to forgive our failures and heal the consequences. But God saw us before that trial or failure. He saw us as we walked toward it. He saw the gracious purpose he had for it, and he sees how he will bring us out. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let me give you two things here. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who can take all of the oceans of the world and hold them in the palm of his hand? And yet your name is etched right there. The one who can hold all of the oceans in the world in the palm of his hand has you etched right there where he can't possibly lose sight of you. The one who measures the heaven with his fingers, the one who can literally take his God fingers, whatever that is, and measure the universe, takes those same fingers and wraps them around his lambs and holds them close to his heart. That's you. That's talking about you. So after 20 verses of how powerful and wise and knowledgeable our great God is, and yet how loving and gracious and pursuing and inviting he is, we then get this massive promise, huge promise, at the end of the passage. We know that. We know it. It's the one that we put on plaques on the wall. Remember, this was directed, and I've already said this three times, this was directed at yet-to-be-born Jews, but it applies every bit as much to you, I believe, sitting in this room today. But you notice that before we get to grab this great promise, there's a condition. Did you see the condition? This God, who is declaring he holds the children close to his heart, he wraps his fingers and holds his lambs close to his heart, is promising, not everybody, because some will reject him to the moment they die. In spite of his outstretched arms, there are some who will constantly reject until it's too late to accept. But for those who do run into his open arms, He's promising to become their complete source of strength. But there's a condition. Have you noticed what the condition is? It's such an important one. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Verse 29. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall be weary with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Did you see the condition there? There's only one condition in the whole sentence. Did you see what it is? Those who wait upon the Lord. King James, those who wait for the Lord. ESV, depending on what version you have, those who hope in the Lord. New International Version, those who trust in the Lord. New Living Translation, kava, Hebrew kava. To wait, look for, hope, expect. Everybody wants to soar on wings like eagles. All of us do. Probably. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Secondly, notice the condition that soaring requires waiting. Soaring requires waiting on the Lord. Mounting up with wings comes after we learn what it means to hope in the Lord. So let me give you six observations. Observation number one. Waiting on God reminds us that he is God and we're not. First step. Human sinfulness screams for self-sovereignty. We want to be the captain of our fate, the pilot of our soul. We want that. It's deep in our soul. I want to be the boss. I want to determine my own life. Observation number two. Waiting on God reminds us that God is in control. A God who holds the ocean in his hands and is measuring the weight of every mountain and naming the stars, we didn't get to that point again today, is fully capable of dealing with your mean boss or your stumbling marriage. He's fully capable of that. He holds the oceans in his hand. He names the stars that he created. Observation three. Waiting on God means that we're reaching the point where we're giving God the benefit of the doubt. That's what faith and trust are all about. Us coming to understand that a timeless God really does know more about your today's and tomorrow's than you do. He knows. He knows what you're up against. In fact, he knows it far better than we do. Observation number four, our waiting on him is God's way of seeing if we will trust him before just moving forward in our own strength and knowledge. And observation number five, and I put big star beside this. This is so important. This is just so important. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. Now watch. What God does in us while we wait is more important than what we're waiting for. Do you hear that? What God does in us while we're forced to wait is more important than what we think we're waiting for. And observation number six, waiting on God increases our strength. The Chinese bamboo tree, one of the most amazing plants on earth. Once the gardener plants the seed, or a bulb, it's actually a bulb, he'll see nothing but a tiny shoot for 5 full years. The tiny shoot needs daily nourishment and water. 5 years. During all that time, the gardener is caring for the plant. The plant will grow about an inch, 1 inch in 5 years. And at the end of 5 years, the Chinese bamboo will do an incredible thing. It will grow 90 feet in 90 days. Foot a day. Boom. Ask yourself this. When did the tree actually grow? During the first 5 years or during the last 90 days? And the answer is the unseen part of the tree, underground, the root system. During the first 5 years, the roots spread deep and wide under the earth, preparing to support the incredible height of a 90-foot plant that will grow in just 90 days, a foot a day. And then, bam, up it comes. Imagine through 90 days. Do I need to apply that to us? The 5 years of growing the roots, and then the 90 days of a 90-foot plant growing on top of it? Let me try one more. The oak tree versus the mushroom. The whole life cycle of a mushroom is often less than a day, sometimes up to a week, sometimes a month, but most often a day to 7 days of mushrooms, total lifespan. Most of it takes place underground, and then it finally pops out of the ground. And we say, oh, look, a mushroom, and then we walk over and kick it over. Do you do that? I did. Kick it over. Because it has no root. It has no root. You just bump it, and it falls over. And then within hours or days, the mushroom is gone, and it just puts out its spores, and it starts that cycle all over again, spores, another mushroom, pop, gone. The oak tree, on the other hand, barely blinks in 5 days, if they blink at all. When it's 5 years old, it's only 1 foot taller than I am right now, or used to be. By the time it's 700 years old, the oak tree has started to get a little bit of gray hair, like I'm just starting to get now. And some of them last 1,000 years, an oak tree 1,000 years. Okay, so what's the difference between the 7-day mushroom and the 700-year-old oak tree? What's the difference between the two? Yeah, you all know it instantly, the root system. There's no question about what the difference is. It takes time to build that kind of strength. And the role of the sapling, the oak sapling, is to wait until its creator provides everything it needs to grow and thrive. For generations to come, 500 years, 700 years, 1,000 years, God has prepared that oak tree to stand rigid against every storm, every blowing wind. But it took preparation, didn't it? And I realize that may be a sappy illustration, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. None of us should miss the fact that our strength is not something we manufacture on the inside. But it must be tied like an umbilical cord to the source of strength. It has to be. It has to be. We kind of imagine, when I read this verse or started before I got to this point of preaching it, we kind of imagine that if we wait on God long enough, which some of us are in that waiting mode right now, maybe all of us are, in some area of your life, you're in the waiting mode. We wait on God long enough, at some point he'll yell, go, maybe, and then like a runner on a track, and then we'll run like the wind, and we won't grow weary, and we'll flap our wings, and we'll soar on wings like eagles. If we think that way, we're still missing the analogy of what's in this verse. Bird scientists say that birds have three methods of flight. The first is flapping, keeping their wings in constant motion, like a hummingbird. I watched one up north the other day, like a hummingbird, just flap. You ever see them? They're trying to counteract gravity, and flapping keeps them in the air, but man, is it a lot of work. You ever watch them? Stunning. Is that not sometimes how we live our Christian life? Is it not? God will forgive my sin, and then he expects me to flap my wings like crazy just to stay in the air. Flap, 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 flap more, flap more. And that's not real spirituality. In fact, that's just more arrogant self-sovereignty. Is it not? I can live the Christian life on my own. If I can just flap fast enough, I can keep myself in the air. The second method of flight is gliding. Here a bird flaps their wings like crazy, builds up enough speed to get high in the air, and then they coast downward for a while. And gliding, the gliding part, so much more graceful than the flapping part. But unfortunately, it doesn't get the bird very far, because in the reality of gravity sets in, and gliding is very nice, but it doesn't last very long, and then the flapping has to start again. Still, all of it, the work of the bird. Flapping up, gliding down. Flapping up, gliding down. The third method of flight is soaring. Soaring. That's the word the Bible uses. Only a few birds are capable of soaring. An eagle's wings are so strong that they're capable of catching the rising currents of warm air, thermal currents, winds that go straight up from the earth, and without moving a feather, they can go to great heights. In fact, they've been clocked at 80 mile an hour without ever moving a wing, 80 mile an hour straight up, the eagles. And in fact, when they reach on those invisible columns of air, when they reach heights of 10,000 feet, that's almost 2 miles in the air, they reach heights of 10,000 feet. They don't turn, by the way, and see some little hummingbird. I'm here too. I'm sorry. I'll move on. The hummingbird flies totally by his own power. The eagle gets its power from the source. Boom! He didn't do it. Just open his wings. Caught the air given to him by his source. God's promise in Isaiah 40:31 is not that he's going to help us flap faster. That's not what he wants from us. Flap, flap, flap faster! Those who wait on the Lord, watch, shall renew their strength. Shall. The waiters shall renew. They shall soar up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's a promise. But it all starts back with the waiting part. Wait on the Lord. And the text assumes that we know that when the eagle is soaring, it's not rising under its own strength, but catching the winds provided by its creator. And notice the run and not be weary part cannot possibly be the result of human effort. That also can't be the result of human effort any more than the soaring eagle is the result of its own strength. That is why God promises us, after we've waited on the Lord, allowing him to do in us what was more important than what we thought we were waiting for. You hear those words again? He does in us while we're waiting what is more important than what we thought we were waiting for, changing you on the inside. And then he says, okay, you're ready to soar. Don't try this on your own. Don't do it in your own power. Don't flap hard. Soar. Soar. I'll give you the strength. I'll do it for you. Soar on wings like eagles. That's the filling of the Spirit in the New Testament. We're in the Old. But the soaring on wings like eagles. So let's talk about your life here just for a second, and mine, because this is so much applies to me. Are you kind of caught in that whole waiting thing? Are you kind of wondering, what in the world, God? What in the world? Do you get angry at God at times? He's sovereign after all. I do. I shouldn't admit that on tape, should I? Do. God, you're sovereign. You have control of all of the elements of my life and everybody else's. God says, just wait. Wait. Let me do in you what's actually more important than what you think you're waiting for. And then we'll move on to what needs done in your life. And some of you are sitting there right now, aren't you? God, I'm just so confused. I don't know where to turn. I don't have the energy to go on. I don't have the answers. I don't even know some of the questions. I'm just stuck. And you need today to just kind of recommit before God. I'll wait. If this is what it takes, God, I'll wait. I won't run by myself. I won't try to flap harder. I'll put my complete trust in you. And when you're ready to say run, I'll run with the energy of the Spirit of God inside of me. But I won't do this myself. But oh, how I need help. Oh, how I need help. Why don't you stand up? We don't need to start eating it for a few minutes. Here's what we do need to do. You need to determine whether you need to go before God today and say, I need to recommit, God. I need to recommit my motivations. I need to say, it's not about me, it's about you, God. And I need to say to you, I'll wait on the Lord until you renew my strength. And then I will mount up with wings like eagles. You promised, God. You promised the mounting part. You promised the soaring part. But the soaring comes after the waiting. Nobody's going to embarrass you, but you just say, I want to pray. And you come up and just stand. Come up and stand, or maybe you want to kneel. If you want to reset before God today, this is your chance. If you want to say some things to God today, this is your chance. There's some already coming. The elders are going to come up. Some of the pastors will come up around you and pray. Then we'll have a final prayer together, okay? But this is for you. This is for you. So if you want to pray today, come on up. Come on up. If you want to pray, don't stay where you are. Just come on up and we'll pray together. You want to pray? Let's just come on up here. We'll pray with you. This is an embarrassment time. This is reset time. Come on, come on, come on. Just stand out here. People will come around you. People will put their hand on your shoulder. Come on up, come on up, come on up. Whatever you need to pray about today, this is your time. This is your chance. Tell God whatever you need to tell him. Let him tell you what he needs to tell you too, okay? Wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. They will. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. God, you see us all here today. There's more standing back there. There's probably people at afar watching on the stream, and they're saying, oh, I need to be part of that prayer too. Because we do get a sense sometimes, God, that we're just stuck. We're stuck. We have nowhere to turn. We have no answers to our questions. We have no strength to move on because our strength seems to be gone. But that was your promise. And man, that's a powerful promise. You wait on me. You trust in me. You hold on to me. I promise you that when the wait is over and you have exerted complete faith in me and I have changed in you what needed to be changed in order for you to move forward, you shall mount up with wings like eagles. I will renew your strength. I will let you run and not be weary. I will let you walk and not faint. That's your promise to us, God. That's your promise. And like Moses did, and like Isaiah did, like Daniel did, we read that prayer last Wednesday night. They quoted back to you what you've already said. I'm quoting it back to you. You said, God, that when we wait on you, you will renew our strength. There's people right here this morning that desperately are crying out to you, God, I'm empty. My gas tank is so empty. I don't feel like I have the strength to go on. You said, God, you would renew our strength. And then we would literally catch the currents. At some point, we catch the current. And we soar on wings like eagles. And then we go back to life and we run, but we're not worn out. And we walk and we're not falling down. Because we're empowered inside by the presence and power of God. So right now in this room, those who are standing here, those who are praying with them, those who are praying in their seats, would you just let us kind of, at least inside, open our hands wide to you? There's the palms of our hands, God. And when you open the palms of your hand toward us, what we see there is our name engraved. That's how much you love us. And then you take the same hand that you measure the universe with and you fold us to your chest and you say, I love you so much. Would you guys hear that today? I love you so much, God is saying. I love you so much. Let him love you. Let your heavenly Father love you. Just relax in his arms. Relax in your heavenly Father's arms. God, you hear our prayers. You hear our prayers today. We need you today. We need you to change us. We need to become different than who we are. A lot of us have issues. Some of us have sin. We need to leave the sin right here. God, I'm sorry for my sin. I repent. I make a U-turn. I move away from the old me. I want to soar on wings like eagle. I want to. You promised, God. You promised that I could. So I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting on you, trusting in you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. God's condition for his grace, wisdom, and power in our difficulty is that we wait on him. We trust him in the process. We draw near him while he does what he does. And we invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
This just really kind of sunk into my own heart when you're trying to envision God, and all of us get the whole part here about straying from God and God coming, pursuing us and pulling us back. But boy, when you start to see Isaiah after those 39 chapters of warnings, and then he does that flipperoo there where he's suddenly he's talking about the love and grace of God, and there's 20 verses where he just highlights God's characteristics. But the things that really struck me about this and that I can't get out of my mind, and quite honestly, I've had people come up to me over and over again since I preached this, talking about that picture of God engraving our name on the palm of his hands. And when I'm writing this, and then just those two pictures come together of God holding the ocean in the palm of his hand, but then right there is your name engraved. I cried as I was writing this. I actually had tears coming down my face thinking about the God who can hold the ocean is the God who has our name carved. And then the same God who measures the width of the universe with his fingers. God's bigger than the entire universe. Think about that. Yet that same God takes those fingers and folds his lambs, that's us, fold his lambs, and carries them. And it doesn't even just say he pulls them to his heart. It said he carries them close to his heart. Man, does that ever get through to me, that sense of even as we stray and run, God chases, pursues, woos us back, and then just so lovingly draws us to himself. And as he reaches out his hand in every circumstance, there we are, engraved on the palm of his hand. Oh my, how does he love us, how he loves you. You're engraved on the palm of his hand. He has those same fingers pulling you to his heart and carrying you close to his heart. Amazing.
I'm going to talk a little bit about maybe some theology, but in a way that gives us comfort. We talk about God. Pastor Sam spoke about God being omniscient. That means that God knows everything. It means that he can see all of time, all of eternity, the way that I can see a pen that I'm holding in my hand right now. But it doesn't just mean that God knows all actual things. It means God sees every possible outcome. He sees them all the potentials of your life. And that means that he is sovereignly superintending even when we blow it, because he loves us. Not only is God omniscient, but he's omnipotent. That means all power is his. But that doesn't just mean he's all powerful. That means if there's any power, any strength, anywhere, ultimately it comes from God. And this God who's omniscient and omnipotent is holy. That means he cannot sin. He cannot make a mistake. And that means that even in the toughest times of your life, when you're tempted to cry out, God, what are you doing? He is not doing wrong. And finally, as Pastor Sam just said, this God has your name engraved on his hand because he's your father if you're a believer in Jesus. And this God loves you with a matchless love. And in the midst of that theology is the statement, wait on the Lord. Waiting is not the tapping of the foot and the sighing and the groaning waiting for God. It's the trusting of this God who is all of these things while you allow him to do what he wants to do, and don't get in his way. Embrace what he's doing in your life. Now listen to this. When we wait with this peaceful joy on this God who is all these things, that's when we mount up with wings as eagles. We get God's perspective. We begin to see our lives and our circumstances and our struggles through his eyes and through his omnipotent, omniscient, holy, loving purpose. And when we get God's perspective, then we see God's strength. And it is not our strength, but that strength of this God that gives us the ability to sprint when it's necessary and gives us the ability to patiently walk out the long, difficult roads of our lives. So my encouragement to you, wait on this all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, loving God who has your name on his hand. Get his perspective. Draw his strength.
I want to touch base on this John Piper quote that Pastor Sam quoted. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. And I remember when I first read that quote, it knocked my socks off to think that the reason heaven is so awesome is because of Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, is there. Yes, no more suffering, no more pain. Amen. Yes, streets of gold. Yes, all those things are true. But really, those things are just the cherry on top of the sundae. But here's what God's calling us to now. He's calling us to leverage our lives now for all of eternity. He desires for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when I think about this, that our names are etched on the palm of his hands, that means he sees us, he knows us, and he knows that each one of us are in some sort of waiting pattern. We're all going through something. Maybe it's not as significant as others, but we're all going through something. Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe it's family issues. Maybe it's health obstacles. Maybe it's marital difficulties. We are all going through some sort of hardship. And his promise is that his eternal arms are enveloped around us, that in our waiting, he is working, that the same God who flung the stars into being is the same God who knows your name and knows my name and desires to use us in an eternal, wonderful way that is glorifying to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that that is true, that you care for each one of us. You know the hairs on our head. You know everything about us, and yet you still love us the same. We are etched on the palm of your hands. So in return, may we love you back. May we give you all the glory and all the honor that is due your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. Some listening may think that God cannot bless them or forgive them. This is not true. Jesus died and rose to give you new life. If we can help you in any way with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. God is at work in your life. May you trust him as you wait on him and see his strength for the week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
Are you hungry for more of God's presence? Are you seeking a deeper life in God's word and in worship? If you answered yes, join Pastors Robert and Athena Fisher at New Covenant North Deeper Gathering, December 9th, 5 p.m. at Palm Beach Gardens Marriott, 4000 RCA Boulevard. Visit our Facebook page at new.covenant.north or call 561-501-3708. Encounter God in worship, prayer, and a life-giving word. See you there.
I'll Be There Home Inspections provides home, wind mitigation, and four-point inspections. They may be reached at 561-888-2147, 561-888-2147. I'll Be There Home Inspections, giving you peace of mind in home buying time.